This is your day to shine. And God wants you to, and God has given you blessings and resources. He's a God of abundance. He loves it when we aspire to live lives that radiate joy and gratitude and goodness. But that does raise questions I want to talk about today. We're thinking about Jesus, who, being in nature God, precisely because he was, didn't consider equality with God to be grounds for grasping. He actually gave up his own privilege, his own position. He did not view being equal with God to be grounds for grasping, but poured himself out, became a servant, humbled himself, died a death on a cross. So the question is, how do I know when it's okay to enjoy the gifts, the resources, the privilege that I have in my life? And when do I need to sacrifice? Because as Christians, we're called to sacrifice, not to live masochistic lives, but to be willing to suffer, to embrace suffering. How do I know? And I want to frame that up with a story from the life of the Apostle Paul and a question and do a little background teaching. We'll come back to it. If you're a Bible person, you might know about Philippi. We're walking together through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in the book of Acts, we read about what happens when Paul went there. This was the beginning of the church in Europe. So this is a major watershed in human history. And Paul gets over there. A woman named Lydia becomes a follower of Jesus and her household. But Paul, being the bold, brash guy that he was, runs afoul of some business people whose income possibilities are being interfered with by his proclamation of Jesus and his freeing people from dark powers. And he gets in trouble. And he and his pal Silas get arrested. And they get, we're told, severely beaten, it says in Acts chapter 16, and flogged. They have no trial. They are locked up in stocks, placed in an inner cell, darkest, deepest part of the dungeon, and left there. And then the next day, the authorities are going to release them and tell them to get out of town. And Paul said, no, you don't. You arrested us and beat us without a trial, and we are Roman citizens. And the authorities are taken aback and become very apologetic and try to figure out how they can make it up. The question, and I've read this story a bunch of times, but I'd never thought about this before. The obvious question is, why in the world did Paul wait to play the citizen card until the day after all this terrible stuff happened? I imagine Silas saying, Paul, what were you thinking? Why didn't you tell them that we're citizens when they first stopped us, when they first were beginning to arrest us? Then we wouldn't have had to go through all that stuff. Why? Well, it was a wonderful book by Joseph Hellerman, Reconstructing Honor in Roman Philippi, where he talks about that story. And we'll get to that because it'll have something to say to you and me about how do we do that. But first, a word about what's going on in the world and in Philippi through Jesus, including Paul. The Roman world, not altogether unlike our world, was all about status and rank. Cicero, the Roman orator, said one time, status must be preserved. And they came up with all kinds of ways to be able to express, represent, communicate what your status was. And they talked a lot about the great contest in life. I think it was called the Cursus Honorarium, something like that, which was the race for honors. And it was real clear what category you fit in. So, overhead cam. The world was divided up into the elites and the non-elites. In ancient Rome, this was not a evenly distributed population. The elites made up about 2% of the population, so the non-elites, almost everybody, 98% of the population. At the very top of the elite status was the Senate. There were maybe around 600 senators for much of the Roman Empire. The next level was the equestrians. They were called that because, as you might guess, they were able to afford a horse to take into battle or more than one. And then underneath them, the decurions, they hoped to get up there. They had offices. They might be magistrates. They would have some titles. And, of course, in all of these categories, there'd be a series of other minor offices or titles that you could aspire to. So you would try to get up within your category and maybe even get out of your category into the next one. It's all about that. And then the non-elites, there were citizens, and then underneath them were freedmen. They couldn't vote. They didn't have the rights of citizens, but they were still free. And then lowest of all were the slaves. And all of these categories as well had their own little race for honors within them, where they would try to get a little bit higher, feel a little bit better about themselves here. And there were all kinds of ways that these would be reinforced. So clothing was all about the expression of status. If you're a freedman, you could wear a freedman's cap, if you've ever heard that. That means, look at me, I'm not a slave. If you were a citizen, you could wear a toga. You may or may not know, togas were just a pain in the neck. They were very cumbersome. Slaves often had to be trained to wrap them up. But if you were a citizen, you'd wear a toga, because then people will know that I am a citizen. If you're an equestrian, you could wear a gold ring. This is actually not really true gold, I don't think. I don't know. I got it at the Dodger game, so maybe it isn't. I just didn't know it. But you might remember in the book of James, it talks about if someone with wearing a gold ring comes into the church, if you treat him special, that's favoritism. God's not in that. That's exactly what he's talking about. He actually has to make up word. The gold-fingered man. You ever heard of gold-fingered? Gold-fingered man. Says, don't treat them any differently. But in the Roman society, that's why they wore gold, so that they would be treated differently. If you were a senator, you could wear a white toga with a purple stripe on it. Nobody else could wear the purple stripe, and that's so everybody would know. Seating was arranged according to status, so that in our day, if you go to a concert or something, then whoever you are, if you're willing to pay enough money, you can get a ticket and get a seat real close to the front. No. In the ancient world, the senator sat right up there next to the front. And that was because everybody needed to know that they were the people of status. Laws existed not primarily to promote justice, but to reinforce status. So there's a story of Servilius. He was a elite guy. He's walking outside. He sees that somebody's being tried for something. He recognized the guy that's being tried. Servilius has nothing to do with that trial, but there was a time when he was trying to ride his horse through a narrow passageway, and the guy who was being tried did not make way for him, didn't show him deference. So he goes and gives witness, testifies at the trial, this man did not make way for me, find him guilty. And they did. So all sorts of aspects of society exist to demonstrate and reinforce status. That's what everybody is after. And slaves are at the bottom of all of that. It was the most miserable status to have. And then Jesus comes and he brings the great inversion, and that's what you and I are invited to. To live in a world where we see people in a different eye and say, folks that our world say, they don't matter. They're not important. In that ancient world, it was kind of like everything was like airlines. You know, there's different status. They'll actually tell you here's your status, and you could be diamond or ruby or linoleum or whatever it is. And if you're high status, you get to walk on the red carpet when you get on a plane. But if you're not high status, if you're low status, you just have to walk on regular old carpet. And you can actually lose your status. Now, in the ancient world, that would happen sometimes. People would lose status. They would go down in their rank. But there is no record of anybody ever doing it voluntarily. That was to be humbled. Do you understand the stupendous and world-changing thing that Jesus did? And he knew, and Paul named it when he said, he humbled himself. No one did that. Jerry Hawthorne thinks that great Christ hymn in chapter 2 came about as a reflection on Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, because there were so many parallels to it. Interesting thing, that was something that only slaves were forced to do. If you're an Israelite, you could not even be forced to wash somebody's feet because it was so demeaning. There is no story in Israel of a higher status person washing the feet of a lower status person, except for the story of the Messiah, the Son of God. He brings this great inversion precisely because he was in nature God. He did not consider equality with God to be grounds for grasping and acquiring. came as a servant, revealed that God is a servant, and then dies on a cross like a slave, resurrected, goes to heaven and watches to see, will anybody get it? And then this guy named Paul comes along, and he's captivated by Jesus and his vision. And he begins the church in Europe in Philippi, and they arrest him, and he doesn't say anything about being a citizen until after he's gone through all this suffering. How come? Well, he knows in that little church in Philippi, it's mostly going to be the non-elite people. Not going to be probably any senators in there. Not going to be a lot of gold rings. Going to be a lot of slaves, a lot of non-citizens. And they're going to suffer for their faith, and they will have no power. So Paul says, I know what I could do. I could say that I will not consider citizenship in Rome to be used for my own advantage, but I will humble myself. I will go through this as one of them would. I will identify with people who are slaves, who do not have power, so that they will know that they matter. I will stand with them in their suffering as Jesus, the Son of God, stood with me in my suffering at the cross. Who thinks up a community like this? Who imagines this as a way of life? When Paul wrote, let this mindset that was in Christ Jesus also be in you, those were not just words. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. That's what's going on when he goes to Philippi and deliberately identifies with the lowest of the low and the poorest of the poor and the weakest of the weak and says, yep, you're my brother, you're my sister, I will stand with you, I will suffer you, we will show this world what true community looks like. And now you and I get to do that. So resources, gifts, titles, office, not a bad thing, enjoy them, but give them, use them for the sake of somebody else. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, you know, there's no rule about giving money, but you probably haven't given enough till it pinches. So give till it pinches. Let go of status and notice other people. Lance and I were having lunch at a restaurant a couple days ago, and this woman was serving us, and we live in a world where those just become servers. But, you know, God kind of has a thing for servers. And Nance will just notice, and she saw a ring on this woman, and she said, wow, that ring is fabulous. Are you engaged? The woman said, yeah. And it's just lit up like a Christmas tree. It's so cool. That ring is so beautiful. Tell me the story. How'd the question get popped? And all of a sudden, this server comes to life. Been with my boyfriend all these years. Just found out I'm 4 months pregnant. And Nancy did not say at that point, you've been living in sin. We need another server. Nope. Just, oh, man, so thrilled for you. Just notice people today. Just serve people today. Just ask, what can I do? What can I give? And if it pinches a little bit, let it pinch a little bit. Let this mindset be in you and in me that was also in Christ Jesus. That turned the world upside down. That is the great inversion. It used to be that the whole race in life was, how could I be down here and get up here? And then one day came a man named Jesus of Nazareth, and he started way out there. And he said, no, my question is, how can I get down here? How can I come all the way down the ladder? And that's the great race. And that's where true greatness lies. And that's what it means to shine.
Hey, thanks for joining us here at Become New. You may not know this, but with each video, we actually make an email available that you can receive if you want to. You can go to our website, becomenew.com/subscribe, to sign up to receive those emails. They have a scripture for the day. They give you a list of all the books or articles that John referenced in the episode. And they have a summary of the episode. So you can check that out if you want to. We hope that you watch these videos, not just to learn in your mind, but also to learn in your heart and be asking God, what is it you want me to put into practice today? I was really convicted by what John said when he mentioned that quote, giving till it pinches. And I was just thinking today, I'm going to look for an opportunity to give until it pinches a little bit. What did you feel like God was speaking to you? We'd love to hear about it. You can put it in the comments below or reach out to us. All our contact info is in the show notes. We'll see you next time.